All right, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the back. You can grab one to follow along this morning. Am I coming out okay in the... Yeah? Good. All right, well, if you do have a Bible, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. We've been going through the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and we have made it up to Romans 8, which, for my money, is the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. And so we're going to be spending two weeks on this chapter. This morning's going to be in verses 1 through 17, and then the remainder is going to be next Sunday, God willing. And so the first word of Romans 8 is therefore, which I said a few weeks ago, when you read a therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? And so it basically, therefore, means he's going to be summarizing a lot of what came before and giving the implications. Now that this is so, what does this mean? Therefore, what does this mean? And so to go back and to quickly recap the first seven chapters, he's been laying out the good news of the Christian message, the gospel, that he starts with the bad news, that we are all sinners under the just condemnation of a holy God. He starts with those pagans, he says, those irreligious people, and how they have just gone their own way and forsaken God and are under the wrath. And then he turns his attention to the religious people, those Jews in his audience, and says, you are no different. You are in no better shape because you know that God's perfect law, you know it, but you still can't live it. You all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, he says in Romans 3:23. Everyone's in the same boat before a holy God. No one on their own good works, on their own righteousness, on their own efforts can ever make themselves acceptable before a holy God. He says that's the bad news. But then he gives the good news. The good news is that God has made a way to be right with him apart from the law, apart from good works. That there's a way to be right with God that does not depend upon how well you follow God's laws, how good, how moral you are. There's a way to be right with God. And he says it's through faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that no one of us could live. He perfectly fulfilled God's law. And then he died a sacrificial death on the cross in our place, living the life we couldn't live, dying the death that we deserved to die. And then he rose again from the dead to conquer sin and death. And so Paul says that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus will be saved, will be perfect in God's sight. So that there's a way, he says, to be right with God, and it does not depend upon your morality, upon works of the law. And in Romans 8, 1 through 17, he's going to be kind of summarizing that. And I'm going to put it under three headings, which are three headings that I referenced last week. They're three theological terms, three technical terms, but they're three, basically, the three main benefits of salvation, of what it means when you come to faith in God, when you come to faith in Jesus. These are the three things that God does for you that are very important to know. And I'm going to list them first, then we'll read the passage so you can identify them as we read. They are these. The first is justification. And don't worry, these will be up for a while, so if you don't get it all written down. Justification is a fancy theological technical word that basically means this. It's a legal act by which God thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight. When God justifies you, when you come to faith in Jesus, the first thing he does is he justifies you. He declares you not guilty. All your sins are put on Jesus, and his righteousness is given to you. He sees you as perfect. Jesus on the cross takes your sin and gives you his perfect record. It's as if you got the A, even though you didn't study, even though he studied, you get his A. He took your F. Justification. The second thing, though, that's not the only thing. The second thing that happens when you come to faith in Jesus is regeneration. We talked a lot about this last week, so you can go on the website if you want and listen to last week's sermon to listen about regeneration. Basically, it's the act of God by which he imparts spiritual, eternal life to us. So he doesn't just legally declare you not guilty. He also puts his Holy Spirit in you, removes the heart of stone, gives you a heart of flesh, removes the heart that doesn't respond to God, and gives you a heart that responds to him, that wants to know him, wants to follow him, puts his Holy Spirit in you as a deposit guaranteeing eternal life. That's regeneration. And then the third that we're going to get into today is this, adoption. So he doesn't just declare you not guilty. He doesn't just put his Holy Spirit in you and give you new life. He also adopts you into his family. It's the act of God by whereby he makes us members of his family. So as I read through Romans 8, 1 through 17, pay attention. The first part is going to talk about justification, then he's going to get into regeneration, then he'll get into adoption, and then we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. So listen for these themes as I read Romans 8, 1 through 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is God's word. Let me pray before we continue. Lord, help us to understand what this means. Open our hearts, open our ears, apply this to our lives. Help us to grow in our worship of you, our adoration of you. Transform us today by your word, we pray. We thank you that your word will not return void, but will accomplish what it has set out to do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's going to be one sense today in which we're dealing with some, you know, deep theological, technical terms, but I'm also going to try to make it practical and personal to what does this mean for your life. And so we're going to jump through a bunch of different verses that bring out what these three things mean and what it means when you are saved and come to faith in Jesus, that you're justified, you're regenerated, you're adopted. So we're going to start with justification. He begins by saying, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing verse. I hope if you've, you know, been a Christian a while, that's one of those verses that's just a foundational verse in your life. That every time you feel the need to condemn yourself for whatever it is you've done wrong, that you go to this verse, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a life-giving verse for all of us who might have a tendency to beat ourselves up whenever we sin, whenever we fall short. That this is what the gospel declares, that when you are in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt, there's no shame, that God has completely justified you, declared you not guilty. All of your sin, all of your mistakes, all of your failings have been put on Jesus at the cross. He died, he took the penalty, and he gave you his righteousness. So now God, when he looks at you, sees you as his perfect, beloved child. But Eric, you don't know what I just did yesterday. You don't know what I've done. Well, God knows. And he still declares you forgiven, perfect in his sight. That is the first amazing gift that he gives you when you come to faith in Jesus, is all your sin is wiped away, past, present, and future, and he sees you as perfect. A couple passages we read earlier in Romans. Romans 4, 4 through 8 says, when in context of talking about doing, trying to earn God's salvation, trying to earn God's favor through working, you know, being moral and following the law. He says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Odd sentence, isn't it? He says, to the man who doesn't work for his salvation, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Instead of working for your salvation, trusting in Jesus instead. He says, that is how you are justified and declared righteous. He says, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's you if you're in Jesus. You are the man, the woman whose sins God will never count against him. Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So he says, you're made righteous not by your own obedience and good works, but by the obedience of the one man, Jesus. By his obedience, his perfect life, you are made righteous when you put your faith and trust in him and what he's done for you. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, which is the best verse, I think, in the Bible to sum up justification. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, to be sin, put all the sin on him on the cross, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All that language about in him, in Christ, you know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I've used the analogy, it's like marriage. It's like if a poor woman married a rich man, upon union with him, all of his becomes hers. Not because she necessarily worked for it, but because he chose her, she chose him by union. They share now in all of those riches, and all that is his is now hers. And in the same way, when we come to faith in Christ, all that is his is now ours in Christ, because we are united with him. As I was trying to reflect on these three terms, justification, regeneration, adoption, I came to realize as I was just trying to think about them, that I feel like each of them meets a deep need of our human hearts. When you think carefully about this, each of them speaks to a deep need I think we all have. And the deep need that justification speaks to, I think, is this, that someone sees all of your flaws and sins and does not condemn you, but loves you with a perfect love that cannot be lost. It can even refine you into a better person. See, that's the plot of every other romantic comedy in the movie theaters. If there's man meets, you know, boy meets girl, but girl's got a secret that she's hoping the boy doesn't find out, and they're in love and all this, but then the secret comes out, and she's afraid that she'll be rejected, and there's the drama of what's going to happen. Is he going to reject her or not? And then in the end, it turns out that even though he knows this and has found out this about her, he loves her anyways, and they live happily ever after, right? You know, he thought she was a princess, but it turned out she was a servant. And will he reject her now? But no, he still loves her for who she is. And there's something about that plot that gets, you know, told over and over and over again because it speaks to a deep need of our hearts, I believe. We hope that the person we married or the person that we want to love us or even the parents or like that people would know us, the depth of us, all of our flaws, that we could be honest about every terrible thing about ourselves. And that upon hearing that, the person that we love would not turn in horror and reject us and condemn us, but that they would say, I love you, all of you. Flaws and all. Does that make sense? to anyone. There's this fear we have of being honest because we're afraid of rejection. There's a fear that if someone completely knew us for who we were, that they would turn and run, that they wouldn't want to be with us anymore. And justification is that the God of the universe sees you and knows you better than you know yourself and knows every flaw about you, everything that is wrong, everything you've ever done wrong, everything you ever will do wrong, and says there is no condemnation, there is no shame, there is no guilt. But I love you. Everything about you, you are loved with a perfect love, and not just loved like tolerated love, but loved in a way that can refine all those messy things about you and make you more glorious, more perfect. That's the love of God. That's the justifying love of God. And so for all of you who have that fear and wonder about, you know, about the person you love or about other people in your life and are afraid that if they knew you, they'd reject you. Sometimes people do. Sometimes that fear is warranted. But when you look to God and realize that, no, the God of the universe sees me and loves me and does not reject me and there's no condemnation, that meets that deep need of your heart. Allows you to live a little more honestly, allows you to live a little more freely and not fear rejection and condemnation as much from others because you know that the one whose opinion matters more than anyone else has already declared you not guilty and perfect in his sight. The second thing that's brought up in this passage is regeneration, the act of God by which he imparts spiritual eternal life to us. In verses 8 to 11 specifically, he's contrasting again those who are controlled by the sinful nature and those who are controlled by the Spirit. He says, you're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. It's a strong statement, but he is saying the hallmark of an authentic Christian is that you have the Spirit of God inside of you. It's not that you prayed a prayer and you can look back and say, well, I prayed a prayer and I did this transaction with God whereby I believe he's forgiven my sins and all of this, but is the Spirit of God in you? Has he put his Spirit in you? Are you regenerated? Fancy word that also in today's terms is born again. Or have you been made new? Have you received the Spirit of God? He says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. He says, you have been given new spiritual life. I read this verse a lot because it's a great prophecy about what he was going to do. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. It says, I will give you a new heart. This is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's the picture of what I'm talking about here. That when you come to faith in Jesus, he doesn't only declare you not guilty, perfect in his sight. He puts his Holy Spirit in you, removing the heart of stone, which is a metaphor for the heart that doesn't respond to God. And puts a heart, a spirit in you that responds to him, that wants to know him, that wants to follow him. I know I'm fortunate enough that I can look back at my life and there's a before and after. At age 18 is when I came to faith in Jesus, second day of college at UConn, that great Christian school in the Connecticut. That's where I came to faith in Christ, the second day of college. And I can look back and I can see a before and after that I began to develop very soon after that day a desire to read the Bible, to know God's word, and it came alive to me, whereas before that day, I had absolutely no desire to read the Bible, and it meant nothing to me. I found I had a desire for Christian fellowship, and I wanted to find a group of Christians that I could connect with, that I could grow in my faith, whereas before, I had absolutely no desire for that. I had a completely different viewpoint all of a sudden on sin in my life, whereas before, things just seemed like, well, this is what you do as a human being. Afterwards, there was more of a perception of, no, that's not right. That's not helpful. That's not good for me. There was a desire to know God in a way that there was not before. And it's not that, you know, I was all of a sudden being taught by someone these things. It was just that God had put his Holy Spirit in me, that there was a new desire that had not been there before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. the new has come. That's the picture of what we're talking about here. It's not just that you believe some things, you know, well, I believe these things now. I believe God is real, or I believe he died for my sins. But that as you come to faith in him, he puts his Holy Spirit in you, gives you new life, new desires, new heart, new attitude, new outlook on things. Let me read a few other passages that talk about regeneration. This is Jesus, John 3:3-6, talking to Nicodemus. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Says, yeah, there was the birth by water, you know, when you were born, but there's also birth by his Spirit, a new birth by his Spirit comes in you. And I know the term born again has all kinds of baggage with it, but this is just Jesus' words saying that you're not born a Christian. You're not right with God just because you grew up going to church, that there must be a time when his Spirit comes in you. When you come to faith for yourself, you come to faith in God and he puts his Spirit in you. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Ephesians 2:1-5 is a great passage that talks about how it's not that you were a bad person who became good. It's not that you didn't, you know, understand and now you understand. It's that you were dead spiritually and now he's made you alive. He's put his Spirit in you and made you alive. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So that, he says, is what happens. When you come to faith in Jesus, you were spiritually dead, and now you're alive. He's put his Spirit in you. And now you find that you start to develop a desire for God, for his word, for fellowship, for worship, for evangelism, all these things that weren't there before. So are you a Christian or not? The question is there evidence of regeneration in your life? Is there evidence that his Spirit is in you? Is there fruit? That's the word that the Bible uses a lot. Is there the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. And 1 John 3:9. No one who's born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. That doesn't mean you're never going to sin. Just make sure that's clear. It means your life is not going to be marked by this, what it was before, this persistent pattern of just desiring sin, desiring, but instead you desire God. You still sin, you still fall short, but the desire is for God now. Now, I said at the end of the justification that I think each of these meets a deep need of the human heart. The first one meets that need we have for someone to see us completely for who we are and not condemn us, not reject us, but to love us. And I think regeneration, I think the heart is this. Your past is not the final word. You can be made new. All the worst parts of your past can be undone and turned into something beautiful forever. I think that's the deep part of our heart that regeneration speaks to. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know I have things. I look back in my life and there's this pain, this desire that if only I could go back and live it over again and do it differently. And I'm sure many of you have that same pain. You look back at your past and you just wish it could be changed, it could be done differently, that these things wouldn't mark your life and haunt you forever. And I think regeneration speaks to that deep pain and that deep need of our hearts, that the past is not the final word, that we can be made new, that every morning his mercies are new, that the past is forgiven, it's done away with, and that all the terrible things that happened in the past somehow in the light of God's Spirit can be made beautiful, whether in this life or in the one to come, that somehow God will take all of that terrible evil and sin, everything that has happened, and somehow weave it into something beautiful. And I don't know what that all means. But that's the promise of eternal life. That's the promise of God taking all these things and working them all for good that we're going to talk about next week. Somehow he takes all of that and he works it all for good for those who love him. That's regeneration. The past isn't the final word. You can be made new. And the third thing is adoption. The act of God by whereby he makes us members of his family. Verses 13 to 17 of Romans 8. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Don't get hung up on the whole sons of God, not sons and daughters. It's just because in those days, the heir was the son. Okay, the firstborn son was the one who got the inheritance. And so by saying you're sons of God, it's saying you are all have become heirs of God. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is kind of like Papa. It's just a very intimate expression that a son or daughter would give to their father. So that's how intimate your relationship is with God in Christ, that you can call him Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So the whole justification thing is like God as judge. God as judge looks at you in your sin and declares you not guilty. You're not going to be punished. The punishment has been given to his son Jesus, and you are not guilty. Regeneration is God as surgeon. It's God looking at you in your sin, in your brokenness, and doing heart surgery on you, taking out the heart of stone, putting in the heart of flesh so that you can respond to him. You can grow. You can get over and move past your sin. Adoption, that's God as Father. That's God in the most intimate manner saying, you can talk to me like daddy, like papa. Like a child with a perfect father who loves him or her. That's how you can relate to me. I'm not just the judge in the sky who's going to declare you guilty or not guilty. I'm not just the one who comes and does surgery on you, but I am your loving father. John 1:12-13. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Galatians 4:4-7. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You know, you think about the president of the United States, none of you could just come up and decide, you know what, I'm going to go and I want to just come and say hi to the president. But the president's child, you know, the president's child can come in at any time. And that's what it's like now for us, that somehow we have access to the throne room. We have access to the God of the universe, that we are his child with full rights of a son or daughter. That's the relationship we have. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. When you come to faith in Jesus, this is what happens. This is what God is doing for you. He justifies you, declares you not guilty. You're perfect in his sight. So that even when you sin, you don't need to be like, well, now I got to, you know, say 5 Hail Marys and I got to do this and I got to do this. I got to do this. No, he's already declared you not guilty. You just need to believe it. You feel like you need to condemn yourself. But what you need to do is remind yourself, no, I'm not guilty. There's no condemnation. So get away from me, Satan. And let that melt your heart as you realize that even though you deserve death, you deserve punishment. He doesn't see you that way. Jesus took your punishment. Let that melt your heart into realizing you're loved, you're forgiven. But it's not only that you're justified, you're also regenerated, that God has put his spirit in you so that you can not only be forgiven, but you can move past. You can overcome sin. You can overcome addictions. You can overcome anything in your life. And then finally, you're adopted. And again, thinking of, well, what's the heart? What does that speak to? What deep need in our hearts does that speak to? I think for adoption, it speaks to the need that you're welcomed into the ultimate inner circle with all the blessings your heart has ever longed for. Maybe you don't think about this one as much, but there is a desire in our hearts, I think, to be on the inside, to be on the inner circle. Sometimes it is family related, you know, that desire to be a part of a loving family or a wealthy family or a connected family, to be a part of the inner circle. Sometimes it's more you just think of friendships, and especially when you were a teenager, or if you're a teenager, that desire to be part of the in crowd, to not be on the outside, to do whatever you can to be part of the inner circle. But even maybe depending on where you work or what you do for a living or how you spend your time, there's still a desire in our hearts, I think, to be part of the inner circle, the in crowd, the elite, to be among the tops in our profession. We've made it into that inner circle. We've made it into the, you know, crowd of those who have their life together as parents or as whatever it might be. I think there's this desire of our hearts not to be on the outside, but to be on the inside, to be accepted and welcomed as one of the chosen few. And adoption means that the ultimate inner circle, that God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit has welcomed you into his family with every blessing your heart has ever longed for. You're in. He's chosen you and he's brought you in. Just, I encourage you to meditate on these things. Because when you're going through, like, when I'm preaching a sermon that's very theological, you know, I'm trying to think, like, well, what does this mean for the average person? And I think there's a way in which these do speak to those deep cries of our heart. That instead of looking to someone else to call me perfect and beautiful and see me in that way, to realize that the God of the universe, whose opinion is the only one that really matters, has declared you that way. And to know that your past is not the final word, but that in Christ you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and everything wrong and bad that's ever happened that he can make beautiful. And then lastly, that you're already in. You're in the ultimate inner circle. He's welcomed you into his family. That's the gospel. That's Romans 8, 1 through 17. It's going to build next week. I hope you can come back next week, because Romans 8, 18 to 38 or 39, 18 to 39 is just probably the best passage, best part of the whole Bible. And I just encourage you, because it's going to build from here just to what it is that we have in Christ. So let's pray, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table and celebrate communion together. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus' death for sinners. I pray, Lord, for those who don't know you in this way, who don't even know if your spirit lives in them, Lord, that they would yield to you, put their trust in you this morning, that your Holy Spirit would come in and make them new. Thank you, Lord, that you see us as perfect, even though we know we're far from it. Thank you, Lord, that we have new life in you and that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've adopted us, that we are your children, that we can approach you, calling you Daddy, calling you Papa, calling you Father, that kind of intimacy is what you invite us into because of Jesus Christ. We give him all the glory. We thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.